The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, and I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the earth, to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be sought out, a city not forsaken. This is the word of the Lord.
Merry Christmas, Coram Deo. Merry Christmas indeed. This is a Coram Deo Christmas family celebration. I'm excited to be here with you. I'm excited that there are kids in the room. I'm excited that we have guests and visitors here. Here's the quick reminder as we get started. Parents, children are a blessing of the Lord. All right, so as you gather, remember that. Children, remember, parents are a blessing of the Lord. Keep that in mind. They are here to love and to serve you and to guide you into righteousness. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. We are gathering together. The purpose this morning is to basically wrap up our sermon series, our Advent sermon series, to put a bow on it and to draw that to an end. And in doing so, celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also to anticipate his coming again. The season of Advent usually focuses on four themes, and we've focused on those four themes over the last now 4 weeks. Those themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. And it seems rightfully fitting this morning that as we gather together on Christmas, we would draw our attention to the theme of love. It was the Apostle John, Jesus' beloved disciple, one of the men who was a part of his inner circle, a man who was a missionary leader who wrote upwards of 5 books in the New Testament. The Apostle John was so clear and so sharp in connecting the dots between the love of God and the incarnation, or God becoming man in Jesus. We see that in John 3:16. Look at this with me. It says, for God so, what's that word? Loved the world. That what? He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In 1 John 4:9, it says this. Again, this is John connecting the dots between the love of God in the incarnation of Christ. It says, in this, those words, was made manifest among us that, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see the beautiful, magnificent connection there of the love of God sending the gift of his son into the world. I don't want us to miss this. Let's not miss this morning, the whole purpose, the whole idea of why we're gathering together. We desperately need to have the eyes of our heart open this morning to the magnificent nature of God's love found in Christmas. We desperately, desperately need it, and I don't want us to miss it this morning. The reason why we are so desperate to see the magnificent nature of God's love is because of this. The love of God changes you. The love of God changes you, and that's the big idea this morning. You see, every single Christian here has a desperate need, longing, and desire to be reminded of the love of God because the love of God changes them. There's also some of you here, I'll acknowledge, there's some of you here who are not Christians, who are skeptics, who part of the reason why you're here is that you've seen something in a friend, something in a family member, you've seen something change in the life of another person. My prayer all week has been that as we gather together, that you would begin to see what is the cause of that change. And in a sense, maybe begin the process of being changed yourself as you actually interact and meditate upon the love of God. Here's my concern, though. If the love of God makes sense to you this morning, you've missed it. Okay, like if you can rationally understand the love of God, you've missed it this morning. Right? There's this great quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this. He said, "No sooner do we believe that God loves us than there is an impulse to believe that he does so, not because he is love, but because we are intrinsically lovable." You see, there's something that reacts in us when we come in contact with the love of God that makes us want to say, well, yeah, of course God loves us. I'm a lovable person. But you see, that's not the gospel. That is not the good news of Christmas. The good news of Christmas is that God loves us in spite of us. The good news of Christmas is that the fullness of hope, the fullness of peace, the fullness of joy comes when we have a settled conviction that God loves us, that God loves us in spite of ourselves. Our culture will do all that it can to tell you that you are lovable, you are worthy of God's love, but that is not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that at one point you were once sinners, enslaved to sin, and God in that moment chose to love you. Our culture will also tell us that, well, if God truly loved me, he would accept me for who I am. Right? If God loved me, he would accept me for who I am. Now, there's a sense of God accepts you where you're at, right? But God also seeks your change, right? The idea that God wouldn't actually seek my change can be easily refuted by just thinking about my 8-month-old son, right? He needs to change. He needs to grow up, right? Right now, what does he do? He laughs. He giggles a little bit. Most of the time, he's just kind of soiling his diaper. Now, if he's 6 years old and still soiling his diaper and we're having to change that, you're starting to question my love for him, aren't you? Right? Okay, so God, yes, he accepts us where we're at, but he also longs to see us change and mature and grow, knowing that as we mature, as we grow, we experience the fullness of life as it was intended to be. So the love of God changes us. So here's the deal. I don't want the love of God to make sense this morning. I want the love of God to catch us off guard this morning. I want us to have a hard time being able to articulate it, being able to understand it. I want, in a sense, the love of God to kind of cause us to step back, maybe even catch our breath. Because when you enter into the love of God that way, it has the power to change who you are. So the Advent season is a season of longing. It's a season of expectation. It's a season of anticipation. It's also a season of meditation and reflection. So what I want to do this morning with our short time together is I want to stop for a moment, pause if we can, and meditate upon the love of God found in Christ Jesus. And in doing so, how I want to do that is I want to look back at Isaiah 62 and reflect on four themes that we can just draw out of Isaiah 62. All right, we've been using the book of Isaiah over the last 3 weeks because Isaiah is this Old Testament prophet. Isaiah wrote this book 700 years before the coming of Christ. And you can kind of visualize it this way. Isaiah is just like a giant construction arrow pointing ahead to Jesus, pointing ahead to the anticipation of Christ. So we've been looking at how Isaiah is predicting the redemption of God's people. And in Isaiah 62, we're going to see these four themes that I want to hone in on. Okay, the four themes are God's love in light, God's love in longing, God's love in renaming, and God's love in rejoicing. We're just going to walk through those very quickly, and we're going to meditate upon the love of God. So let's start with God's love in light. If you open your Bible, you flip to the first page, you're going to see the first picture of God's love for you shown when he spoke the words, "Let there be light." All right? In the same way that expecting parents, right, show love to their unborn child by getting the nursery ready, God began to show love to you by setting out light in the universe so that you could capture, so that you could take in and soak up the beautiful, glorious display of his creation. God loved you in that way. And God brought forth light so that you could look upon God's creation and see his grace and to see his goodness, right? And not long into the story, humanity falls into sin, right? All that was put together, all that was perfect and harmonious becomes broken and fractured by sin. All that was beautiful and magnificent to lay your eyes upon began to be dimmed, so to speak. There was a sense of darkness that came over. So in the midst of that, we have this growing anticipation for there to be a return, a light to return. And if you look at Isaiah 62, did you hear how the way that started? He said in Isaiah 62, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah is saying, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch." These images of light. We talked a few weeks back about the Advent candle, right? As we draw closer and closer to Christmas, we see on this Advent candle more and more candles lighting, because in Christmas what we see is Jesus entering into the world, God himself entering into the world and starting to push back darkness. We see this verse, and the Apostle John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world." Jesus himself is the true light entering into the world. And against the background of creation, Jesus is the one who is radiating, who is again bringing light back so that we can experience the fullness of what God intended for us. In the fall, you see Adam and Eve. After they fall into sin, what do? They go and hide, right? They go find a spot behind a shrub. They start to cover themselves up. They want a sense of darkness. This is true about all of us in a sense. My kids are loud, right? They love to play. They love to talk. But it gets quiet. It usually gets quiet in our house after one kid kind of gets a forearm shivering, gets knocked to the floor, right? And then there's just this quiet because the kids just kind of scatter, right? They go to hide. We do the same thing. We hide. We hide sin done towards us. We hide sin that we've done into these dark crevices of our heart. God wants to change us by allowing light to shine into the dark crevices of our heart to bring healing and to bring renewal. Jesus comes forth as the light to bring healing to the broken aspects of our heart. So I ask you this morning, where is it in your heart where God's light needs to shine in? What sins been done towards you? What sins have you committed where you need light to expose on that? You see, the truth of the matter is it's not pleasant. It's never fun when you pull back something in the dark corner of your house and you see mold there, right? It's not fun to see mold in your house. But once the light starts to shine on it, once it comes out of the darkness, then you can start doing something to change it. And God wants to heal the dark parts of your heart by bringing forth light. That's how we see the love of God in light. But not only that, we also see the love of God in longing, right? If you look at Isaiah, we've talked about this the last few weeks. There is a longing of God's people for the Messiah to return, for things to be brought back to the way that they were supposed to be, for God's people to be blessed. You see, as you look at Isaiah 62 and you look at verse 4, it says, "You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate." You see, in that, the people of God, they had rebelled against God. They in a sense knew and felt in many ways that we do that things aren't right. Things aren't the way that they were intended to be. The people, the nations around them also saw the very same thing. They called them forsaken, the forsaken people of God. I want you to see that God's love is right there in the longings of your heart. This is kind of counterintuitive. It's difficult to grasp, all right, because it's not what you would expect. What you expect is that you feel, when you feel the love of God, you know God loves you. But when you feel this brokenness, this angst, this longing, God's not loving you in that, right? But that's not true. I want you to hear this truth. When God blesses our hearts with boredom, with discontentment, with emptiness, with restlessness, he loves us very well. God loves us very well when he blesses us with a sense of longing. Because in that, what he's doing is he's releasing your hands from the things of this world, and he's reorienting your heart and your desires back to him. God loves you in longing because he wants you to realize, he wants you to feel that the things of this world were not intended to satisfy. There is someone far greater who is intended to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. That person is Christ. Those longings will be satisfied when he returns, when he brings a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, I want you to sense, I want you to have a feeling that even when you feel forsaken, God is loving you in that. That is the powerful, the magnificent love of God. So God loves us, and we see God's love in light. We also see God's love in longing. But I want to hone in now on God's love in renaming, right? God's love in renaming. If you look at verse 4 and verse 12, you see God entering in and renaming his people. He says in verse 4, "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her, and your land married.'" In verse 12, he goes on to say, "And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Who's doing all this renaming? Who's doing all this renaming? God is. God is in the business of renaming, re-identifying, recreating, renewing his people. This is what God does. God shows his love to you in renaming you. We see this throughout. We see this throughout the Bible, that when the gospel lands on somebody, it gives them a different identity. When it starts to take root in you, when the love of God begins to take root in you, it changes who you are. In Genesis 32, you have Jacob, who's wrestling with God, and right before God decides to dislocate his hip, he changes his name to Israel. He changes his identity, his purpose. We see the same thing in the New Testament. Simon becoming Peter, Saul becoming Paul. God does this work of renaming. And when the gospel lands, what the gospel does, this is the beauty of the gospel and the power of the love of God to change. When the gospel lands on you, when the love of God hits you, it takes those who are skeptics and those who are doubters, those who oppose the faith, and it makes them Christians. It does. The love of God has the power to do that. The love of God takes those who are formerly enemies of God, and he makes them friends. That's the good news of Christmas. The gospel, the love of God, takes those who were previously slaves to sin, and he makes them slaves to righteousness. The love of God takes those who were once in Adam, who were in sin, and makes them in Christ, perfect, righteous, obedient. The love of God takes those who were at one time children of wrath and makes them sons of the great high king. Okay? Here's how I want this to land on you. Here's how I want this to land on you. St. Augustine, he had this beautiful quote. He said, "God loves you so well that he loves you as if you were the only person on earth." So this is what I want you to see. God in eternity past, knowing exactly who you were, knowing exactly your junk, your mess, all your sin, all your brokenness, said, "Nathan, I want you to be a son in my family." Said, "Rachel, I want you to be a daughter in my family." Said, "Parker, I want you to be a child in my family." Said, "Trinity, I want you to be a daughter in my family. I will do whatever it takes to make that a reality." God says, I so am about seeing you brought into my family that I'm willing to send my son into the world to live perfectly, to suffer unjustly, to die brutally, and to resurrect victoriously. When you see Christmas and Easter come together and you see those two things smashed, you begin to get a taste of the depth of the love of God. That is an inexpressible, not understandable, completely amazing love of God as your great high king. And I want you guys to feel that. If you are in Christ this morning, God loves you. Not this ambiguous you, God loves you. It's that type of love that changes you. But that's not where it ends. God doesn't just love you in renaming you, he also shows his love to you in rejoicing. In rejoicing. I think we have to guard against this transactional approach to the love of God. Like, if you've been around Christianity long enough, you start to be like, okay, yeah, I understand God loves me, but it feels more like a dutiful obligation of God. Like, he has to love me. It's part of the deal. He sent his son. We're kind of in this. That's just what it is. That is not how I want you to experience the love of God. God rejoices in you. Look with me at these verses here in verse 4 and 5. It says, you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God renames you, God gives you a new identity, and he rejoices over you. Coming up, December 31st, New Year's Eve, I'm doing a wedding. Neil and Maya, doing the wedding. It's going to be fantastic. What's going to happen, right? What's going to happen when Neil is standing at the altar next to me, the doors in the back open up, and Maya starts walking down? What's going to happen? He's going to start rejoicing a little bit, isn't he? He is going to start rejoicing in his soul. His delight is going to be in his bride. And all the husbands there are going to realize, hey, that's going to fade. That's going to fade over time. But he doesn't feel that, right? That feeling that he has in that moment, is the feeling that God has for you always. His love for you is steadfast. It is unwavering. It does not change. It does not fade. It does not become wayward in its orientation. God adopts you into his family, and he rejoices over you. He delights in you. People of Cormdale, I want you to think about this reality. What would it feel like in your heart to know that God not only accepts you, but he richly enjoys you? What would it feel like in your heart to know that your company is his pleasure, that your fellowship is his joy? What would it feel like in your heart to know that your face is his delight? That's the love of God. Your face is his delight. We took family photos not long ago. One of the images that was captured was this picture of my 4-year-old Naya. Black and white photo. She's smiling. Her hair's blowing. She must have been running or something. It wasn't that windy of a day. When I look at that picture, I rejoice because I adore her face. God delights in your face. Some of you are asking, how is that possible? How is that possible? Here's the good news of the gospel, right? Jesus' perfect obedience given to you, your sin put on him on the cross, so that when God sees you, when he sees your face, he sees holy, righteous, blameless, perfect, my child. God loves you. God rejoices in you. Let me wrap it up by saying this, and let's go back to the morning, okay? It's Christmas right now, right here, right now. It's Christmas morning, okay? It is Christmas morning, and there is one gift that we cannot miss. There is one gift we cannot miss, and that is the gift of love given by God through Christ to you. If you go back, 1 John, we said this at the beginning. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. In the gift of God's love, Jesus is the light who entered into the world to push back darkness and to give you a newness of hope and a newness of life. In the gift of love, Jesus was the one who fully came to satisfy all of the longings of your heart to bring you to a place of peace and rest. In the gift of God's love, Jesus was born into the world to redeem those enslaved to sin so that we might experience what it means to be adopted into God's family and renamed as children of the living God. And in the gift of God's love, Jesus is given to us so that not only does he accept us, but he also rejoices over us. That is the gift of God's love given to you at Christmas. People of Coramdale, let's get excited about this. Let's get excited about this, all right? God's love's offered to you. There's some of you here right now who are not followers of Christ. God offers you this love, offers it to you in his son. There are some of you who feel like you are just stuck, that you have not experienced change, renewal, or transformation. Dwell, meditate on the love of God given to you in Christ. This is a morning of celebration. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate as God's people, and let's let that celebration linger throughout the rest of the day. Let's let that celebration linger all into next week and into next year. This is the joy offered to you in the goodness and the good news of Christmas. Merry Christmas, Coramdale. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have loved us in Christ. Thank you for showing us love by entering into creation, by coming as a man, by being a gift for us. Father God, thank you for living the perfect life that we could not live. Thank you for dying in our place for our sin. Thank you for rising victoriously over sin, Satan, and death. God, help us to be moved, to be changed, to be transformed by your love this morning. And help us to remember that your love was made manifest in Christ. Let us celebrate that. God, give us strength, give us energy, help us to respond in worship. We love you. We only can love you because you first loved us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.